Please turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we'll read together verses toward the end of the chapter, verses 15 through 23. 15 through 23, the end of our Lord's, toward the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, in which he also gives, as Matthew records, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And tonight again, we consider that third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And before we read verses 15 to 23 together, please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 61. Page 61, we find Lord's Days 48 and 49. Lord's Day 49 for our consideration tonight in what this third petition means. Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124, as we recite this answer together, expressing what we believe. Question 124, what does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. In this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus points out just how important it is, especially when it comes to that day of judgment, it will have been to be in God's will. Beginning at verse 15 of Matthew 7, hear now God's holy word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. May God bless his word to us again in this evening hour. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, now as we make our way to this third petition, with this third petition, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray and to ask that God would make his will the dominant force in our lives. The dominant force in our lives. And as has been said, there is a sense in which every other petition depends on and is covered by this one. For example, if we know and seek God's will, then we shall hallow His name. That is God's will, that we hallow His name. Then we shall promote the coming of His kingdom. That too is God's will, that we promote that. And we shall look to Him for daily bread and forgiveness and for help in temptation. All of that is God's will for our lives. We consider with the second petition, of course, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has been described as God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And this third petition then lays before us the priorities of Christ's kingdom. And the hallmark of that then is obedience to God. The kingdom of grace, beloved, is where God is recognized as the great king. It is where the rules of the kingdom are honored and obeyed. It is where God's will is being done. And therefore, this petition calls for radical change in you and me. As by faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, He subdues our hearts. He captures our wills. He makes us receptive to His Word, and He creates a craving and a desire and a delight for spiritual food. Maybe that's something that we ought to ask ourselves at this very moment. Is that true of me? Do I truly crave and desire and delight the spiritual food of God as the psalmist did in Psalm 119? Allow me to share with you a quote from John Stott. It's a little bit lengthy, so please bear with me. But Stott said this. He said, "It is comparatively easy to repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer like a parrot, or indeed a heathen babbler." And I think we would probably agree with that. We know it so well, just like the Apostles' Creed. It rolls off our tongue and we don't even hardly think about it. He goes on, "To pray them with sincerity, however, has revolutionary implications, for it expresses the priorities of a Christian. We are constantly under pressure to conform to the self-centeredness of secular culture. When that happens, we become concerned about our own little name, liking to see it embossed on our notepaper or hitting the headlines in the press and defending it when it is attacked. We become concerned about our own little empire, bossing, influencing, and manipulating people to boost our ego. And we become concerned about our own silly little will, always wanting our own way and getting upset when it is frustrated. But in the Christian counterculture, our top priority concern is not our name, our kingdom, and will, but God's." And then this last sentence really hits hard. "Whether we pray these petitions with integrity is a searching test of the reality and depth of our Christian profession." Do we truly pray this prayer that our Lord taught us? Do we truly pray the petitions of this prayer in sincerity and with integrity? In other words, do we really mean it? Let us consider that tonight in a particular way as we consider this third petition. This petition, of course, this third petition expands on the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, which began, the explanation began, "Rule us by Your Word and Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to You." Now, of course, the idea of submission is not very popular in our day, we know. But very, very simply, to submit to another, it simply means to put oneself under another, to line up under another. And the heart of submission when it comes to the kingdom of God is doing the will of God. The child of God desires that his or her heart be in tune with the will of God, and that child of God desires that the law of God be the delight of the child of God. And so now here with this petition, we are considering the subjects of the kingdom following the orders of the king, and therefore this is a prayer for obedience. First of all, because of our urgent need for obedience. We have an urgent need for obedience, beloved, to the will of God. But what is it? What are we talking about when we are talking about the will of God? Well, we can talk about God's will from Scripture with regard to two aspects. God's will of decree, His secret will, His hidden will, and His will of precept, His commands, His Word, the Bible, that which He has said, that which He has revealed to us. And in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read of both of these, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." Why? "That we may do all the words of His law." A little explanation of each of these. Again, God's will of decree, again, His secret or hidden will, we know is God's plan from before the foundation, before creation, His plan for all things. God determined, God decreed in eternity past all that would take place in time and history, and it will certainly be. It will take place just as God planned it. Not one detail will be left out. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And we also know then that God's providence fits into this. In Lord's Day 10, for example, Lord's Day 10, we have a definition of the providence of God. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. We don't know when they're going to come. We don't know if they're going to come. They're all a part of God's will of decree, His secret will, His hidden will. But then again, God's will of precept is His revealed will, His word, His commandments. And you see, beloved, this is the believer's handbook. Boys and girls, young people, the Word of God is the believer's handbook, which contain the rules for the believer's life. Rules for holy Christian living, rules that are to regulate our lives, and it is our prayer, it is to be our prayer that our lives would indeed be regulated by the will of God. Jesus taught us to pray for obedience with Thy will be done because of our urgent need for obedience and because of our urgent need, beloved, to be brought under God's will, which is for our good. That will which was done in paradise. Before sin entered the world, Adam's will was perfect. It was totally in line with, it was completely matched up with, it was perfectly in agreement with God's will. However, we know that sin's deadly effect drastically altered and distorted and deformed man's will, and we call that total depravity. Every part of man, man's entire life, his heart, his mind, his will is saturated by sin. Man's will is no longer God-centered, but it's man-centered. It's not moldable and pliable, it is stiff and stubborn. It is not humble, but it is proud and conceited. Many years ago, I read this little wise saying that said, and it kind of fits with what Stott said, it said, a proud man counts his press clippings. The humble man counts his blessings. One of the definitions of sin, we know, is missing the mark. Missing the mark of what? Well, the bullseye. The bullseye of God's will. Sin is missing the mark, the bullseye of the will of God. Yet by the grace of God, He has restored His people, as we said this morning, through the saving sacrifice, the blood, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes His people and puts His people, if you will, back on track, having earned for them a journey on that narrow path leading to eternal life. And through regeneration and faith, He brings His people into the kingdom of God's grace with a new heart and new desires and a new direction. Yet on that, the journey of this life, we still struggle with sin. We still fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we are to pray daily for obedience to the will of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, these familiar words, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, living according to the will of God is that spiritual act of worship, that being a living sacrifice. But boys and girls, as I heard a minister say many, many years ago, you know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. And how true that is for you and me, how true it was for Paul. He said in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And that's our struggle as well. We want to keep crawling off the altar, but we are called to stay on that altar as living sacrifices are the entirety of our lives. And you know what? We never need to guess what God requires of us. We never need to guess. We have no reason to ask. He has given to us given it to us plainly. Now, we're not talking now about, again, the secret will of God. That becomes plain to us as our lives unfold day by day by day. But we never need to guess. And therefore, beloved, we are not to twist God's word to try to make it fit what I want. And so many do that today. We see that even in the evangelical church, making the word of God, twisting it to fit really what I want, my desires and my will. Probably over the years, for many of us, we've seen those. Maybe we were those, for example, who seemed to fall in love, as it were, with an unbeliever. And we said, well, maybe, just maybe, God will use me. If I marry that one, maybe God will use me to bring that one to Christ. Maybe, but maybe not. But what is the clear will of God? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We are not to twist God's word to make it fit what we want. Nor are we to use God's word as some sort of a fleece in certain decisions, you know, opening the Bible and sticking our finger down, looking for an answer in that way. The Bible does not answer every single question and decision of life. What college should I go to? Should I purchase that new house? Should I take that job? Should I whatever? We are to seek answers to those things. They are to be determined by prayerful study of the Word of God in the light of the general principles of Scripture, praying all along the way, teach me, O Lord, the way that I should go, knowing that we will only have true peace when we are in God's way, because that is the only right way. We quoted from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 a week or two ago, which says again, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Man's way, beloved, yields nothing but bad fruit, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, and only God's will produces good fruit in man. And therefore, we are called to pray this prayer for obedience. And we do so, secondly, on the necessary pathway of obedience. This answer begins, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey Your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. That necessary pathway of obedience simply has two parts, that we reject our own will and that we obey God's will. Again, we put away one, and we embrace the other. And really, that's conversion, isn't it? Boys and girls, conversion by nature in sin. We are following our own way, which is the path of sin, leading directly to hell. And we are called to repent and to stop and to turn, to do that U-turn, to turn from that which is wrong toward that which is right, toward God, toward the Lord Jesus. Man's sinful will is stubborn and proud. Its end is the way of death. And apart from God, my way is wrong. It is evil. It is the bad way. It drags me in the wrong direction. It brings death and destruction, no matter how good and productive it may seem, especially to the world in which we live. Only God's will is good. Very simply, only God's will is without fault. Only God's will is flawless. Only the will of God brings life and peace because its foundation is holiness. You see, beloved, this petition presupposes that on our own we cannot carry out God's will and we don't even want to. So really, again, it's a prayer for transformation, that we would be willing and able to be obedient, that the platform of Your life and my life would be not my will, O Lord, but Your will alone be done. Now let me say, though, that there is a connection between God's secret will and revealed will. Probably many connections, of course, between God's secret will and His revealed will. But connection in the sense of obedience. Both of them require obedience. It is true, again, that His secret will, His will of decree, it shall be carried out perfectly. And sometimes God does carry it out through our sinful choices. That's the means that He has chosen. Yet we pray, when we pray, Thy will be done, in essence, we are praying that we would, for passive obedience in the sense, that is that we greet the unfolding of God's plan for our lives, not with a bitter defiance, with fists clenched, or not with some sort of a resignation, que sera, sera, I can't change it anyway, but that we submit with joy and gladness, confessing that it is good, even if we don't necessarily like it, but confessing that it is good with confidence in God, that He indeed will help me through whatever it is as He has promised to. You see, the truth is, beloved, God may, and I think boldly we can say He does test the sincerity of our commitment to the third petition. He tests it. And you see, it's easy to be committed to it when it doesn't cost a whole lot. It's easy to be sincere with regard to the third petition when He does send the rain on our crops, or when He gives us fruitful years, or when He gives us food and drink and health and riches. But the truth is, beloved, sometimes He has decreed that there will be drought, whether literal in the world or in my life. He has decreed that there shall be famine and sickness and poverty and terrible hurt and disease and all kinds of troubles. That's part of God's decree, part of God's plan. We don't know what God has in store for us. We simply don't know. Yet when the thorns and thistles of life spring up, our response is not to be rebellion against them, but our response is to be submissive obedience and joyful surrender and trust that He uses whatever it is for His perfect plan for my life. God's secret will requires passive, obedient submission with the joy of the Lord as our strength. And God's revealed will, then, requires active obedience. You see, we don't know what God's secret will is, again, each morning as we wake up to a new day, but we do know what God's revealed will is. And therefore, each and every day when we get up to a new day, we are to be set upon following the will of God, active obedience to the Word of God. But in order to actively obey the Word of God, we need to know it. We need to study it. You see, you cannot pray the third petition in sincerity if you don't study the Word of God. There are so many things in this life for which we study intensely. And I think I found an example which probably is true of each and every one of us, or will be. And that is, when you wanted to get your driver's license or at least your learner's permit, if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many here studied that driver's handbook thoroughly, I suspect most every hand would go up. We read that from cover to cover, didn't we, young people? Because you wanted to get that driver's license. You wanted to have that right and that privilege to drive. Should we study the Word of God with regard to the rules for daily living any less intently? Absolutely not. Our prayer is, Lord, grant me this obedience. And it is granted passively or actively, only in fellowship with Jesus Christ. New obedience is evidence of a faith. Obedience is the believer's grateful response to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's grateful response to being grafted into Him with His sap of life running through our spiritual veins. And only then can you be a good tree bearing good fruit. Only then are you able to have the mind of Christ, as Paul says, that very one who obeyed his Father's will, and he did so both perfectly, both actively and passively, and not only did he do it, he desired to. It was his desire. Actively, for example, in John 4, verse 34, he says to the Samaritan woman, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." To the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then to his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 38, all these chapters right in a row, he's clearly talking about his will, his desire. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And also passively, Paul says he was obedient to the point of death, to the death of the cross. And he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, beloved, our Lord Jesus' main concern was doing the will of his Father. And by means of the third petition which he taught us, he makes this our main concern as well, doing the will of our Father. It's not easy. This life is a battle of wills. We know that all too well. We all think that our will, our way is best. It's a battle of the wills in the home with our children. It's a battle of the wills in the workplace and out in the world. It's a battle of the wills sometimes in the context of the church. But not only that, it's a battle of wills with our Heavenly Father. Let's be honest, there are times when we know the right thing to do according to the will of God. We just don't want to. We just don't want to for whatever reason. But Jesus clearly identifies his family as those not doing my will. But again, as we said a week or so ago, quoting from Matthew 12, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my mother, my sisters, and my brother." You see, beloved, only God's will is good. Only God's will gives glory to himself. Only God's will is for our good. And therefore, our desire is to be, as the Catechism says, that he be honored by all men obeying God with us. That is to be our desire. We pray for thy kingdom come, God's kingdom to come into the hearts of all men. We pray thy will be done, and that will be done again by all men. But also we are to have there is to be a necessary attitude or disposition of heart without any backtalk, the Catechism says, and rightly so. Now we know very well what this is, don't we? Boys and girls, you know what it is to talk back. You know what it is to talk back to your parents. I know what it is. I used to talk back to my parents. They're here. You can ask them. Go ahead, ask them if I ever talk back to them. I think they probably remember. We know well what it is, because it really, to talk back to someone really is to say, "I know better than you do." And with God, to fail to obey him, or to obey him unwillingly, or to obey him with clenched fist or with selfish motives, is the same as talking back to God. It is the same, in essence, as saying to him, "I know better than you do, God." But instead, beloved, we are called to obey, thirdly, finally, following the heavenly pattern of obedience. The answer goes on and finishes, "Help everyone carry out the will he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven." Beloved, God requires perfect obedience on earth as it is in heaven. We said last week, I think, God has never lowered his standards. He has never changed his standards. We have. Let's be honest, we have, as we look at the application of the Word of God to our lives over the years, we have changed, or we have lowered the standards of God to fit or to coincide with our wills, with our wishes, and our desires. But God has never lowered his standards. He's never changed them, and they have always been carried out perfectly by the angels in heaven. Notice what David says in Psalm 103 about angelic obedience. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." Very simply, they do it. But what can we say about, how can we characterize angelic obedience? Well, we can describe it this way. It's willing. It is without any complaint. It is without any backtalk. It is faithful. It is without altering God's will in any way, thinking that they know better than Almighty God. It is also instant. It is without any postponement, without dragging their feet. They don't say, well, let me finish watching or playing this video game first. It is also constant. They are never not doing the will of God, and it is joyful. It is done out of love for God and His glory. And children, this is to be to characterize your obedience to your parents. Does it? Is your obedience to your parents willing and faithful and instant and constant and joyful? You may say, well, why? Why? Because in the home is the training ground for and a reflection of your obedience to the will of God. There is a direct relationship between obedience to your parents, whom God has placed over you to govern you in His sight, a direct relationship between obedience to your parents and to God. There is a difference, though. There may be times when parents would tell you to do something wrong that you ought not to do, but we can be assured that God will never, ever, ever tell us to do anything wrong. Beloved, this prayer for obedience, of obedience, is a prayer that the world of mankind would become a print, a copy of the angel world, and therefore this obedience is to be comprehensive, or all the time obedience. It is to be our desire all the time and everywhere, as the Catechism says, help everyone carry out the work he is called to do. I think the older version is a bit more helpful. It's a bit more explicit. It says that so everyone may discharge the duties of his office and calling as faithfully and willingly as the angels in heaven. The duties of his office and calling. Now, very simply, this is talking about the church in her everyday clothes. This is talking about the church during the week. Christians are to have the look, if you will, of obedience both in their office of believer as prophets, priests, and kings, and these then are to be reflected in our callings, in our occupations, or in our lot in life. Wherever the church is in her everyday clothes and in whatever activities Christians may be found, Jesus in essence says, I must see that you are different people, that you are converted people. Who before you go to work or go on a date or go on vacation or hang out with your friends, you are those who bend to the knee daily, humbly asking, Lord, teach me today. Teach me today to do your will and to serve you in the marketplace of life. Beloved, when the world looks at you, does it have a reason to say you can tell that he or she is a Christian? You can tell that he or she loves the Lord. You can tell that you can depend on him or her because they are faithful and they are consistent in their walk with the Lord. They love their Lord so much. They strive to do whatever they can to keep from disobeying him. Beloved, may the Lord one day say of his carpenters and office managers and teachers and firefighters and law enforcement officials and housewives and volunteers and whatever you may be called to, may he one day say, well done, good and faithful servants. Because ultimately, like with the previous two petitions, this is ultimately also a prayer for Christ's return. It looks for the new heavens and the new earth when and where all will do God's will and will perfectly obey Him. It looks forward to that day when every knee will bow before Him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know what? That's going to happen in hell too. All those who are tormented in that punishment of hell, they too will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's interesting what we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, talking about the day of judgment, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You see, we need to understand, on the surface this sounds good, doesn't it? But what we find here is those who will stand before Him, many of whom that their souls will have already suffered in the torment of hell, they're going to try to make a case for themselves. But notice what they established that case upon. This is what I did. Oh, we gave You credit, O Lord, but we did this, we did that, we did the other thing. What they didn't do was follow the will of God. Notice again what the will of God is, what Jesus says in John chapter 6, now verse 40. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The will of God includes believing on the Son He sent. Believing in His blood alone for the forgiveness of sins, and in His righteousness alone. And in that way, again, He brings one into the kingdom of God's grace. These that Jesus is talking about, they were not the hardcore sinners, if you will, but they were those who thought they had everything in order, but they had failed to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. They had failed to follow the will of God, to believe in Christ, and then to be ushered into that kingdom where the rules of the kingdom are the believer's delight. And how frightening for those who don't know Him as Lord and Savior. He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. But this prayer, beloved, is indeed a comfort for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, by the grace of God. It's a comfort because of our urgent need. He walked that necessary pathway for His people and in the place of His people, and His obedience erases our disobedience before the sight of God, as we said this morning, transferred to Him, and His righteousness transferred to us. And He makes God's law a delight for His people. And He now says to His traveling pilgrims, in My strength, and now you walk that way too, if you love Me. You will keep My commandments. Beloved, this is the only pathway of grateful living. Dear people of God, hell is the place where the will of God is hated and ignored in the most strict sense. Heaven is the place where the will of God is obeyed, respected, and delighted in the most strict sense. So we go home tonight with this very, very heavy and important question. Where would you be at home? Where would you be at home? If in this life, by the grace of God, we are at home doing and delighting in the will of God, then our blessed assurance is, as we'll sing in just a moment, weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see Thee as Thou art, I'll praise Thee as I ought. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, with joy and gladness in our hearts, we bow before You. And we can only do so with joy and gladness because we know, Lord, that we continue to struggle with sin day by day, moment by moment. We continue to struggle because we don't want to stay on the altar offering ourselves as living sacrifices. We give in to temptation, sometimes so very easily, yet we are comforted again as we were reminded this morning that it's not in us, it's not because of us that we are right with You, but only because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who kept Your law, who fulfilled Your will perfectly and for us. And therefore, Father, again, we thank You for Your pardoning grace. We thank You for the blessed assurance that is ours, that we belong to You. We thank You for that powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives by which we recognize that we do desire to be obedient to You. That we are truly sorry when we sin against You, fall short of Your glory. And that we desire to be brought back into your favor and to be restored again with the joy of salvation. So we thank you, Father, that we are safe in the palm of your hand, and that no matter what your secret will for our lives might be, yet you have given to us your word on how we are to live, how we are to face each and every day for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.